Do you remember the commercials for soft drinks from a while back? Pepsi and Coca-Cola, I think other ones like that. The commercials where you have people drink cold and icy sodas on a summer day, they're alleviating their thirst. And then at the end of the commercial, a person says very quickly, "Don't drink and drive," or "Drink and drive responsibly." Well, I thought it meant for a long time, don't drink anything, water, whatever, you name it, and drive, literally. It wasn't until later that I understood the context and application wasn't just any beverage, but specifically alcoholic ones. I had to unlearn what I thought it meant so that I could relearn where and how it applied, and then be discerning in my drink choices when I was driving. Today's text, and particularly the phrase, "Judge not lest you too be judged," is one I also had to unlearn what I thought it meant so that I could relearn what Jesus really meant, and therefore discern how it actually applies or doesn't apply to situations. So, as we look at this text today, we are going to look at those 3 points. We are going to do number one, we're going to unlearn. Number two, we're going to relearn what it means. And number three, we're going to discern the situations to which it applies. So, first, let's look at unlearn and look at verses 1 and 2. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. One of the things that I find most frustrating with this text is the fact that many people will quote it out of context. They will only use verse 1. But if you include verse 2, then at a very mere surface level, we find ourselves asking the question, if I am claiming to be a Christ follower and I am invited, maybe even called to practice discernment or judgment not only for myself, but also for fellow Christ followers, what is the measure or standard I should be using? The Word of God. The standard or measure that I want to hold myself to is not a comparison to other people, but to the Word of God. To use an illustration, what good is it to compare a dirty pig to a dirtier one when the clean one is the standard? If I'm using the Word of God and also therefore the heart of God as a measure or standard for judgment, then I say at an initial surface level interpretation, judge away. Use God's standard, God's revealed will as written in the Word and revealed in Jesus as the measure for a holy life, and then feel free to judge. So, at a very surface level, if you're gonna quote something, please make sure you quote it in context. So, if we're gonna judge and have that same standard apply to ourselves, then let's just make sure it is a standard that matters, which is the Word of God. So, I think unlearning that we need to take it in context. Now, another way this text is often misapplied is the context or who this text is directed towards. It is clear from Jesus' phrases and the setting of this text, it is meant to apply within the family of God. So we'll look at later, but in verses 3 and 4, he uses the phrase brother or sister. That's family relationship. That's spiritual family. This text is not therefore meant to be used as a carte blanche to apply the word of God to those who have no allegiance to the kingdom of God or who are outside the spiritual family. We're going to see this more fully when we work through verse 6. Now, I'm not saying here that we don't use the Bible to establish our worldview and to seek an understanding of God's perspective on what's happening in the world. But there is a difference here between allowing God's word to be the lens that you use as you look at the world and forcing the people who do not claim to be Christ followers to wear the same glasses as you. So we have to unlearn that application, who it is applying to. Finally, now I don't know about you, but I have oftentimes heard this phrase applied to situations where it's used to excuse someone from intervention in another person's life choices, specifically within the body of Christ. Judge not lest you too be judged, as the hands go up and people make the sort of motion they're going to back away from a situation. I'm going to just put it more bluntly. I think perhaps sometimes we use it as a cop-out to not deal with significant issues between people or to have difficult conversations, specifically in the church. We need to unlearn how we have understood this text in the past. But before we move on to relearn it, I wonder if we can ask yourself or ask ourselves if any of the points we have just gone over you might have to unlearn. Either not using the entire quote, and so you miss the context, or you're trying to apply this principle outside the church, or perhaps maybe have stepped back from difficult conversations in the family of God. In what areas might you need to unlearn this text so that you can relearn as we move forward? So let's look at relearning this specific passage. This word, judge, in the Greek can be translated actually as the word discern as well. But the word in the original language has a more negative connotation, and it implies an attitude of avenging or condemnation. So you could translate this as condemn not, lest you too be condemned. But the element of discernment, which is another word that actually could be substituted for this word as well, it uses the word judge. Using the word judge in the English is more accurate because it infers both discernment and condemnation. Paul actually uses the same word in the original language in the Greek in Romans 14:10. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? And then he clarifies, why do you look down on your brother or sister? That's the condemning piece. So this word judge really gets at something that is happening with the attitude with which one discerns or with one, how one makes a judgment. And so with great consistency and in keeping with the theme on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is taking a look at the heart posture and it is addressing that in these verses. So let's step back then and look at the larger theme of Jesus' sermon, and it's to declare the kingdom of God as a kingdom that is just as much, if not more, about the inside than the outside. And if you'll recall, this challenges the Pharisaical tendency towards external holiness, as to a focus on internal holiness by engaging the heart. So is it any surprise then that as we explore this word judge more thoroughly, we also discover that Jesus is really getting at a heart reflection on the fullness of the word judge, and we can misapply this text and oftentimes use it to excuse inaction when realistically we are being called to action. So we are in desperate need of some relearning around this passage. Another point to consider is the placement of the discussion on judgment. What is interesting, if you look in your Bibles, it actually follows a very well-known passage on anxiety. Now, sometimes I think that while adding verses and chapters by editors has been a helpful tool for us to be able to make specific references to something, we oftentimes can break up scripture and forget that most of it, such as a sermon, comes in one long monologue. So if you were to imagine as you're looking at your Bibles, taking out the chapter 7 and whatever subtitle you see there, we see that Jesus is preaching and moves from a theme on worry and anxiety straight into a theme on judgment. Now, at first glance, I think we might be inclined to think that Jesus is sort of all over the map and is simply throwing out various pieces of advice. But we do know that nothing with Jesus is a coincidence. It's all connected. So what is the heart issue underlying anxiety or worry? Now, initially, maybe one might say control, but I think there is something deeper than control. Could it be fear? Because anxiety is another word for fear, and fear is the opposite of love. What is also the opposite of love? Condemnation, which is the attitude that Jesus is poking at in our text for today. Another way of looking at this is that with fear, there is an absence of hope or an absence of positive expectation or anticipation. So take that same heart posture, fear, a lack of hope or positive expectation, and ask that person to make or draw some conclusions. What do you think is going to come out of that kind of mindset that is fearful or without hope? Condemnation. There isn't going to be hope for change for someone else. And so we see that while an anxious person struggles with fear in a vertical relationship as it pertains to trust in God's provision, we see that this will play out in a horizontal way within their relationships with other Christ followers. The bottom line is a fear-filled heart will not only be an anxious heart, but is one that likely will be inclined to be without hope when it comes to situations involving brothers or sisters in Christ. And so we see again that we are relearning this text's application through understanding its larger context. You'll also note that Jesus, therefore, is not forbidding judgment as we understand discernment or drawing conclusions. He is actually forbidding the attitude that holds no hope for change. We see this not only as we move through the following verses, but we also hear this in other parts of Scripture, where Jesus invites his followers to, for example, be wise and discerning as serpents, but as innocent as doves, or he warns his disciples to watch out for false prophets. Jesus does not ban judgment as it pertains to being discerning, but it is the heart posture of condemnation that he is addressing. And as we explore further, Jesus actually assumes that intervention is going to happen. Jesus does not prevent or chastise the removal of a speck from a brother or sister's eye, but instead assumes it will happen, but only after one's own heart has experienced its own intervention. And here is where it gets interesting. So notice that Jesus starts off the process of intervention not with a how question, but a why question. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? So wouldn't it make more sense to ask here a how question? Like, how can you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How seems to make more sense. But I looked it up in the original, and the word is definitely why, not how. Jesus wants to get at the reason. Why is it that you can see what that speck is, or what is wrong in your brother or sister's eye, but cannot see your own? So again, notice that Jesus is not denying the existence of the speck. What is the reason that we can look at someone else and so easily see their flaws, their growth areas, or sin, but not our own? This is the why question. Because we all have blind spots. We have areas that we simply cannot see. Possibly we are unable and maybe even unwilling to see them. And perhaps blind spots is a bit too small of a word, since Jesus actually uses the word log or plank to apply to our own condition. The areas in our lives that need discernment are quite huge. And when we come to the realization that our own sin needs addressing first, and that is it is our own issues or the log that is it that is needs addressing, it's in need of grace. That is the recognition and the space for reception of God's grace that not only heals our heart, but provides us with the how that comes in the next verse. Discovery of our own log furnishes us with the necessary tools to then turn to a fellow Christ follower and address the speck in their eye. Now, I'm going to restate this. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, because you have your own plank, don't go and address someone else's speck, or wait until your log is gone until you address that speck. No, he assumes that you will deal with your own log and your own plank and will still go and address the speck. But an acknowledgement of your own blind spot or of your own plank and the enormity of that blindness will in and of itself equip you. Receiving grace and mercy from God yourself, you will then gently and tenderly approach your brother or sister because your heart posture has been changed. As a recipient of grace, you will be more inclined to offer grace, to be loving instead of condemning, and to walk towards a brother or sister and offer hope. Not only will you be able to offer hope, but you will be also given the ability to discern. Because as you receive the grace and mercy through the word, Jesus himself, and then through the written word, it becomes, to use the Hebrew analogy, sharper than a sword. And it is so discerning, it can pierce even between joints and marrow. And the word judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is in Hebrews 4. Because now we arrive at the question we've been waiting for, which is the how question. But interestingly enough, it is not the question we were maybe expecting. So we're going to talk about discernment. How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there is the log in your own eye? Okay, so notice that Jesus doesn't ask, "How can you see to take it out?" but instead asks, "How can you say to your brother or sister?" The word "how" means in what manner. So really you could translate it as in what manner or in what way will you say to your brother or sister? Again, we're back to posture. Jesus doesn't ask about the method. He asks about the manner. With what manner or with what heart posture will you approach a fellow Christ follower and suggest that you remove the speck from their eye? Without the personal reception of grace for the area of blindness or the plank in one's own life, a person will not recognize that the ability to remove the speck comes through being the recipient of grace oneself. In order to give grace, one must have received it first. The manner is actually a key part of the method. Judgment, but judgment that is discernment filled with grace, as learned through the identification of one's own sin or the plank, and then receiving mercy, that will enable a person to both be filled with grace and have the discernment to identify the speck. The manner of intervention for the speck is as integral to its removal because it will be a tangible experience of God's heart to someone in need of correction. Judgment, as in the discernment kind, without condemnation, will discern that the attitude with which one applies speck removal will be part of the healing process. And it is because the heart posture or the manner being so integral to intervention that Jesus, in the next phrase, very strongly calls out those who have yet to deal with their own sin. And look at verse 5. "Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye." When Jesus' listeners hear that word, hypocrite, they would immediately have associated this with someone who is on the stage, or literally a stage player. For some of us, it would be actor, or maybe the word poser would feel more familiar. Interestingly enough, many of these stage players, almost all of them, often wore masks, hiding themselves behind a carefully cultivated exterior. Again, we see that Jesus is calling out external religiousness as a mask for unholy hearts. How dare a person think that they can correct when they have not learned to receive their own healing or speck intervention? Now, perhaps we can stand here and look back and easily find ourselves judgmental of the Pharisees and their emphasis on external holiness. And yet, do we not sometimes too, in the case of a crucial conversation with a fellow believer, perhaps spend most of our time and concern on the right words, the right way, the process, the externals, the right method, and we forget that perhaps the most important work, the best work, is the internal. It's the manner and our heart posture with which we go to a brother and sister, and that's where we need to spend our time in prayer. And so, we may find ourselves guilty of that very thing we were in judgment over, the externals over the internals. And ironically, we find ourselves proving the truth of verse 2 way back at the beginning. By the same measure that we judge, we have found ourselves wanting. Or to put it as a Hollywood movie once said, "You have been weighed, you have been measured, and you've been found wanting." Jesus invites his listeners to take off their masks and discern their own blind spots or their own planks. And is it not Jesus who proclaimed that he was coming to restore sight to the blind? And is it not the stories of Jesus' ministry? Do they not teach us that it is to the blind that healing is offered? Being the recipient of grace does not excuse you from intervention, but it actually equips you for intervention. Jesus doesn't say that acknowledging the speck in your own eye means you're disqualified from helping someone else to see their own blind spot, but it actually empowers you to see theirs and to aid in its removal. In fact, it qualifies you to discern because one who has received the grace of God is also one who becomes an ambassador for that same grace of God. You become qualified to discern or to make judgments, not only with the standard of God, but now because you understand with the heart of God. So not only must we unlearn this text and then relearn its meaning, we must also discern God's heart, which can only be experienced when the masks are taken off, when we are not on a stage and we are off in the closet with him and have nothing to hide. You see, Jesus calls his followers to discern not only with God's heart, but also with his wisdom. Because in verse 6, he is clear that there are situations where speck removal is unwise. Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls and then turn and attack you. Now, whenever I have read this verse in the past, I struggle to see how it fits into what Christ has taught and where he seems to go next. And this is where I think perhaps we also have misapplied this text and ended up being a bad witness to the world around us, because we have tried to apply the standards meant for the holy body of believers and attempted to hold those standards meant for us outside the world. Some of the Big C church, the historical church, and yes, if we're honest, maybe even us, have looked at those around us who do not claim to follow Christ or be in the kingdom and condemn them with the measure that God has given. In other words, while the previous verses challenge discernment tinged with condemnation, this verse challenges being entirely undiscerning. So on the one hand, a person can be discerning with an un-Christ-like heart, but not being discerning is also for Jesus not an option. And I hope we have seen through our passage that while being the recipient, that being the recipient of grace actually equips one for sharper discernment. And Jesus states also in other places that by people's fruits you will know them. We are invited to make discerning judgments with God's heart. So practicing discernment out of this text requires that we ask ourselves in these situations, first, does this person claim to be a Christ follower? Yes or no? Do we see evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in their life? And notice that the fruit of the Spirit is listed in Galatians is about heart and character, not externals. Then have we checked ourselves or myself for this very thing, which I am seeing or identifying in the life of my brother and sister in Christ, and I'm being moved to approach them? And then the last question is, what is my own heart posture? And how might I discern God's heart for this individual and become part of the healing process? These are very hard questions, but these are the ones that must be asked of ourselves, because we see that Jesus invites intervention horizontally through introspection vertically. How am I situated with God so that I might become part of someone's healing process in another situation? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, there are maybe some ways in which we have held on to this text or maybe unintentionally learned it in a way that was not your intention or your heart. I pray if there are areas in our lives where we may have to let go of things we have held on to and maybe even step back from situations, that we would be open to you applying some reinterpretation or relearning to this text. And maybe even now you're bringing situations to mind in which we may have to either have the courage to receive grace from you and to acknowledge, to take off our masks, or we may also have to step forward and help someone else remove their mask and deal with the speck. But no matter what, God, we just ask that you help us to be recipients of your grace and givers of your grace as we intervene in the lives of each other and as your church is being invited to become more holy. So we look more and more like you and shine a very bright light in our city. In your name we pray. Amen.